we're in a series about our identity in Christ as a church. And so this has been a little bit different. It's topical, so we're going through lots and lots of verses. This is moving fast. So it's good to have the verses in front of you if you can. It'll help you stick through it. Or you can just listen and go back and review it at the end if something sticks out to you, you want to go back and review. Today we're going to be talking about holiness. We are the holy ones of God. We're 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is kind of our jumping off point. This pictures of who we are as a church. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we got a lot of pictures there, and the one we're going to focus in on today is holiness, the holy people, a holy nation. Last week we talked about the fact that we are the redeemed of God. He bought us, He purchased us. And so as He set us free and liberated us from sin, we're now His. So we're going to step forward in that thought. If He bought us from death and sin, bought us from His own justice, now we belong to Him, and we're holy. And that's what we're going to examine today. What does it mean to be holy? We are the holy ones of God. So this morning, we're going to look at our Bibles. We're going to go through the Old Testament, New Testament, and sort of get an idea of what does it mean to be holy? We use that word a lot, but what does it mean? That's what we'll talk about today. So let's pray one more time and ask God to help us as we consider His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I pray You would open our hearts and our minds to Your Word. We pray You would help us to understand Your Word, to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, and what does it mean to be holy, that we can live a life wholly devoted to You. Father, we know that You are accomplishing Your purposes. We know that You are with us as You have promised to be. So we pray now in faith that You would work by Your Holy Spirit to change us by the working of the power of Your Word, that we might become conformed more to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So holy or holiness, that idea comes several different words, and we're not going to parse out all the words, but that idea we find 900 times or more in our Bibles. At its core, it means to cut or separate. The idea of holy is to cut or separate. We're separate from. Fundamentally, holiness is a cutting or separating from what is unclean or consecrating to what is pure. Separating from what's unclean, consecrated to what is pure. To sanctify or consecrate is to make holy. So that word sanctification, you hear that a lot. That means to make holy. That's what the word means. To separate from sin to God. So when you say the church is made up of saints, that doesn't mean special people that did something special. That means you're a holy one. That's what saint means. You're called by God holy. We're saints, the holy ones of God. We need to get that idea. You are the holy ones of God. So as we start thinking about that holiness and sanctification, there are two sides of that. The first is, you're holy because God says so. He says, you're holy. That means you're mine. It doesn't have anything to do with what you're doing. It means what God did. That's what we call definitive sanctification or objective holiness. You're holy because of what God said, not because of what you do. But the other side of that is you are becoming more and more holy because of what God is doing inside of you. So that is a progressive sanctification. You are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. As you're separating from sin by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're becoming more and more holy in your experience. So that's subjective holiness, right? So objective holiness, you are holy because God says so. Subjective holiness, you're becoming more holy in your experience because God's working in you. Now, notice both of those tie back to what God is doing. But there's an objective and a subjective, a definitive and a progressive sanctification. I want that in your mind as we work through this, because we're going to see this in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. You are holy, and you are becoming holy. So let's start. Let's start by looking back in the Old Covenant. If all your scriptures there, we start, and we have to start, in God is holy. All holiness is rooted in who God is. God is holy. As we begin reading our Bibles, God reveals himself to us as a holy God. That means God is perfectly holy, both objectively and subjectively. There's no progressive sanctification for God, but in all of his being and all of his doing, he is perfectly holy, absolutely separate from uncleanness. So any discussion must start with God. Isaiah 43, verse 15, God says, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, Creator of Israel, your King. He is the self-existent Holy One, Creator. So he's separate from the creation. He's not part of the creation. He's separate from it. He is the Creator. He is the King. Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the Holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. He is the Holy God. He shows himself holy in righteousness, what he is and what he does. So God is both in his being and action perfectly holy. Psalm 99 has a sort of plays that out for us really nicely in verses 1 through 5. The first three verses are about who he is. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. For the Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. You see, that's just who he is. He's holy. And it's so holy, so other, so separate. It's like terrifying to be in his presence. We shake and tremble. There's something so powerfully different, so other, so great. He reigns. He is holy. He is awesome. But then he goes on. Now this is what he does. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. He's holy because of what he does. He's strength and justice and equity and righteousness. So we worship at his footstool because he is holy. There's no shadow in him. No hint of sin. No hint of uncleanness. He is absolutely pure, separate from sin, separate from his creation. He is above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's not like a man who changes his mind. He is so far above. God is holy. And when he created this world, he created it separate from sin, right? Remember when he created the earth, there was no sin. It was very good. But when sin crashed into the world, when Adam and Eve, they ate from that fruit in rebellion against God, also now there was something in the world that was sin. And God was separate from that. And I want you to think about that. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He is absolutely holy. And so now this world is tainted and contaminated. And no longer was just a peaceful walking in the garden with God because we were together. Now there was a wall. There's a separation. Now the holy presence of God brings fear. They're hiding from God. And terror. We know that we're people of unclean lips. We can't be in his presence. The idea of being in the presence, for sin to be in the presence of God, the holy God, is destruction. We can't stand in that. There's a problem. God is a consuming fire in his holiness because we are people of sin. There's a problem. So God began the long work of making a people for himself. He redeemed a people. He said, okay, if they're unholy and I'm holy, if we're going to have a relationship, God has to fix that. So he redeems a people. And remember, in Egypt, we start following the Old Testament. He teaches us. He redeemed the people from Egypt, remember? And then he starts teaching them what it is to be holy. For them now to be his people, for them to be in his presence, they had to be holy. And he begins to teach them about holiness. How could they be in his presence and not be destroyed? Well, so it starts, well, God has a temple or a tabernacle, a holy place. So this is going to be my place that's going to be holy. Remember, this is the Psalm 28, verse 2. This is the holy sanctuary. He comes with lifted hands to the holy sanctuary. God's place is holy. It's separate. Now, in Exodus chapter 40, remember, in Exodus, he gives the law, and a lot of Exodus is about the instruction about how to build a tabernacle. Because the first thing that God teaches the people of Israel, after giving them the specifics, you have the Ten Commandments, some specific moral commandments, then it's all this time is about where God's special place is going to be. And it's all very specific. It's holy. But look at these verses. In verse 40, the first thing they do is they hang up a veil around the court. And what does that do? That means people outside can't see inside. This is not your place. That's God's place in there. You don't belong in there. He puts up a fence about his place. And then what does it say he does? He takes the anointing oil, and the guys, they have to walk around, and everything in that place has to be anointed. And what does that mean? Well, it says, you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. They walk around and they say, that tent, that's God's, that's not ours. That fork, that's God's, that's not ours. I can't use that at my table. That table, that's God's, it's not mine. They say, it's holy, this is God's. This is, everything here is God's, not mine, it's God's. People can't come in. This is God's special dwelling place. His presence is there, so it is consecrated. So if you want to come into that presence, you have to be separate too. So God's starting to teach them what it is to be holy. We are unclean people. We've been defiled by sin. So God puts a little space here. I'm going to teach you what it means to be holy. So this is my place. If you're going to be holy, you want to come into my place, you have to be holy too. And so then God says, Israelites, you're my people. You're my holy people. That's the third point. The Israelites were God's holy people. And I want to think about that objectively and subjectively. First, the object of holiness. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. That's who you are, definitively. You are a holy people. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Right? You see that? So the first thing he says, you're mine, you're holy, because I say so. I'm picking you out of all the nations of the earth, you're mine, you're holy. Definitively, objectively. Deuteronomy 26, verse 19, and he will set you, that nation of Israel, set you high above all the nations which he has made for praise and fame and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, for he has spoken. He said it. He chose them for a purpose, that they would be set up above all the other nations. They're holy because God said so. Now, this is the Old Covenant context. So here, as we think about this, this is God teaching us and them about holiness. So here we shouldn't think about being saved. That's not what's being in view here. That's not what's being talked about. When he consecrated the people, saying, you're mine, Israel, he wasn't saying you're all saved. But he's teaching them that they're all set apart for his purpose, right? Being saved was not in view. They were all set aside for God. Individually, they still needed individual faith. Those individual Israelites needed to believe God, trust in him, and live for him to be in a right relation, to be saved as we would think about it. But that was much less clear in the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is a better covenant, and it's much clearer. But the truth is the same. As a nation, though, to get the point, God said, you nation, you're set apart for me, for my purposes. You are holy. So that we're not thinking salvation there, we're thinking God's purpose there. They're set apart for his purposes. But I want you to notice here that holiness always is coming from God. The tabernacle was holy because God dwelt there. That was his special dwelling place. Is God everywhere? Absolutely. But he said, this is my special place, so this place is special, holy. Is God everywhere? Yes, but he said, these are my people. And so he dwelt among the people of Israel, so they were holy. Holiness comes from our proximity to God, our relationship to God. So we see a picture of that in the Old Covenant, but some ideas should be popping in your head how much better the New Covenant is. If holiness comes from a proximity to God, how much better is our New Covenant going to be? We're going to connect that dot in a few minutes. But there we can see objectively, Israelites were the God's holy people because God said so, but still there was a subjective side of that. A progressive sanctification where Israelites were called to be holy in their practice. Leviticus 19:2. He says, speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Right? You be holy because I'm holy. And that's being. That's doing. You go live a holy life because I am holy. Now in Leviticus, how many people have you ever read through Leviticus? You get stuck in Leviticus? There's a whole lot of law in Leviticus. So in Leviticus, particularly what's in view here is this holiness code. They're to be holy, and all these outward signs particularly is what's in view here. God gave all these instructions to teach them that all of their life was to be lived holy to God, separated for God. So there's food laws. That food is unclean. This food is clean. So you had to think about God's holiness when you ate your food. There's clothing laws. You couldn't mix fabrics. You had to have pure. You had to think about God's holiness when you thought about your clothes. You couldn't farm with different things because you had to think about God's holiness when you farmed. You had to think about God's holiness all the time. When you thought about, they talk about treating the poor, talking about justice. When you thought about your calendar, you had to think about God's holiness. Every 7 days, there's a holy day, Sabbath day. Then there was there was months. And there were yearly festivals. That's a holy festival. Again, you're holy. Every 7 years, you had to think about it. Every 49 years, everything you did was thinking about God's holiness. It impacted every bit of their life, family life, sexuality. Everything was impacted by God's holiness. And so God's saying, be holy like I'm holy. Every bit of your life needs to be holy. And the main idea there, when you think of what they were separating from, what made them unclean was coming into contact with something associated with death. Blood, sickness, death. If you touch those things, you're unclean. You couldn't come into God's presence. That didn't say you were sinful. It said you're unclean. You had to be purified to come into the presence of the holy God. Because sin, what is the result of sin? Death, right? Right, death. That death is where they get separation from, right? So God says that death has no part in my holiness. That can't, you can't come into God's presence in His holy temple if you've touched death. And so you had to do something to clear prayer to purify yourself. If you touch someone bleeding, you're unclean. So you purified yourself because you're unclean. You see what God's teaching? We have this death problem has to be done with. The sin problem has to be done with. And so everything about life taught, all of life has to be holy to God. Everything had to be holy. See, the priest had to be specially holy, right? Their clothes had to be holy. What they wore, they had to be specially anointed to come into God's presence. And even that was dictated, what they could do. The Sabbath day was holy. But all of that holiness pointed to the heart sanctification, heart holiness. You might think of the Old Covenant as all externals, but it wasn't. Only the misuse of it is only external. There was a lot of external to it, but it all pointed to the heart. If you think of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. This was the core of the commandments of holiness, that their hearts had to be wholly devoted to God. All the commandments, all that meticulous stuff they had to do and think of wasn't just busy work. It was to get their hearts, for them to live out of love for God, that their whole lives would be lived for Him. That is what it was to be holy. Love for God moving them to live a life for God, obeying His commandments out of a place of love. So even within the Old Covenant, real heart sanctification is required. A life of holiness to be in right relationship with God. So even with that context, a response of faith, where they had to believe the promises of God so much, they were willing to live a life devoted to Him. And that's the same thing it is for us. Faith is not just believing something. It's believing God so much that it transforms us to we're living a life to please Him. We're believing Him so much, we live differently. And that's what was required of the Old Covenant believers. To be saved, as we would think of it, the Israelites had to trust in God. But a lot of those externals were a stumbling block. And the New Testament uses that language. It was a stumbling block. And so remember, the Israelites were really bad at this. They were bad at keeping the laws. They were really bad about keeping their hearts. And so ultimately they go into exile. And in exile, Jeremiah gets a prophecy. A prophecy that said that something better was going to happen. God was going to do something new. He's going to take all those external things and he's going to write them on their hearts. He's going to do something better. That's the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, just look at verse 33. But this is the covenant, this new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's the better covenant. You take all those external law, all that it was teaching. That doesn't mean that on my heart is I'm going to know exactly how to keep my clothes or cut my hair or follow. That's not what it means. It means that all that I was being taught by those laws to live all life wholly devoted to God, to obey Him with all of my life, that's put in our hearts where it needs to be for me to be holy before God. That's what God was going to do. He was going to change our hearts. All those externals aren't just about doing external stuff. It's taking our hearts and changing us so we desire to live a life holy to God. And that's going to be our new covenant, the better covenant. Because, I mean, just think about humanity in general. What are we more concerned about? What everybody sees or our hearts? What's going on inside? We're concerned about what everybody sees. Right? That's why who we are in private is sometimes different from who we are in public. Because what's on the outside we care, because we feel like we can control that. Right? That was the stumbling block to Israel. Because God, in His kindness, taught them about holiness, but they fixated on the external, and they ignored the internal. And that's exactly what we find when Jesus came into the world, right? A deeply religious society that had no heart for God. And that's hypocrisy. And that's a temptation we all still struggle with. But that's the new covenant came to deal with that issue. Hearts captivated by God. So that leads us to our new covenant. Now, there's a lot more we can say in the old covenant about holiness, but at least you get a picture of the old covenant ideas of God teaching us about holiness. Now, let's move to the new covenant. We began with the old covenant. We're seeing that God is holy. In the new covenant, I mean, something that is really should be utterly surprising to us begins with the Holy One comes here. The Holy One comes here. In Luke 1:35, the angel speaks to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Holy One comes here. By the power of the Holy Spirit, this child is born, the Son of God. So the angels cry out, praise God, look what's happening. The Holy, separate God has come here. This is good news. Great joy. After he was baptized, what happened? The Holy Spirit comes upon him in Matthew 3:16. The Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, showing he is the Holy One. He is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he begins his ministry, completely devoted to God. That's what the disciples came to be aware of, to believe. John 6:69, we believed and have come to know you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One, separate from sin. I want you to think about this. This is the one that cannot be in the presence of sin. You know how shocking it is that the Holy One came down to be with us in our unclean, sinful world. Do you understand why that was so confusing to the religious leaders? That didn't fit to how they understood this to be. The Holy One. Now, He came into our world. And he was still separate from sin. Uncleanness could never get into Jesus. He was always absolutely separate. But what does he do? He didn't stay aloof. Instead of uncleanness coming and infecting him, what does he do? His holiness comes and it infects us. Our uncleanness doesn't infect him. His holiness infected us. The Holy One comes. That is the radical reality of God accomplishing salvation in the new covenant. And so Jesus came and he started clarifying true holiness. The law was a tutor that leads us to Christ, and then Jesus comes and teaches us about the law. All the pictures of the holiness code, they were important, but Jesus wants us to see what they're really about. So in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, and he says, are you still lacking in understanding? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot defile him? He said, that was a picture. That doesn't actually make you separate from God. That cannot defile you. Because it does not go into your heart, but into your stomach, and it's eliminated. Thus, Jesus declared all things clean. He said, that time of the picture is done. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. What is our problem with God is not what kind of clothes we wear or what kind of food we eat. It's what's going on in our hearts. And that's what Jesus was teaching. All that holiness code is about your heart. Are you living wholly devoted to God? The outward things cannot make you unclean. Your uncleanness comes from your heart, and those outward things cannot make you clean. They can't make you clean. So you can keep track of all your food, keep track of all your clothes, keep your hair exactly right, you can keep your farming right, but that won't make you clean if your heart's not for God. That makes you a hypocrite. And that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 23. He was so hard. This is his harshest words is to religious leaders who are hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. You're so into the minutiae of this law, you miss what it was about. You miss it. He said, you blind guides, you're supposed to teach others, you're blind. You strain out a gnat. You're over there arguing about minutiae of things you're adding onto it, and you've swallowed the camel. You swallowed the big deal. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, clean the outside first, the inside first. Clean the inside, and the outside will become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs on which the outside appears beautiful. You look so pretty on the outside. All your pompous, all your righteousness of your control, your judgmental attitude, oh, you look so beautiful, but you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The law makes hypocrites if we don't get the heart right. The law always makes hypocrites if we miss the heart. We get it all backwards. We clean the outside because that's the easy part. We can't make ourselves holy. No matter how much we try, no matter how much stuff we do on the outside, we can make ourselves into legalistic hypocrites, but we can't make ourselves holy. But that's what the Holy One came to do. So the third point, the Holy One makes us holy. And this is the definitive part of sanctification, the objective sanctification. Jesus came into the world and he started touching the unclean. You can't touch that unclean person. Jesus touched them, and what happened? They were healed. So he touched the leper. You can't touch that person. You're unclean if you do that. The Holy One comes and he touches them. And he's healed. And what did Jesus say? He didn't just say, I'm clean in your body so you don't have that problem anymore. He said, no, your faith has made you well. Your sins are forgiven. You're clean. Not just outward, I'm cleaning your heart. You are clean because I said so. He touched the dead. He touched the bleeding. He touched the unclean. His holiness came and he touched them and made them holy. So Paul could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he talked about the church, this is what we're talking about. as a church. He said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, that means made holy in Jesus Christ, saints, holy ones by calling, who with all who in every place call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We have been made holy in Jesus Christ, saints by calling. He said, you're holy. And the same power that created the universe is the power that he spoke. And he said, you're mine. You're holy. We're saints by calling. And we're saints because we're in Jesus. The proximity of God in his holiness comes and takes residence, not in a tabernacle we go to, not to a place, and not to just the people in general, but in the individual Christians. In you, God comes and takes up residence by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. By God's doing, you are in Christ. By God's doing, you are in Christ. You unclean person. You're in the Holy One. And so you're holy. You see that? We're holy because he's made us holy. By his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, our holiness and our redemption. We have all that because we're connected to Christ. Not because we kept the law or we did the things, but because we're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're holy. We have to start there. Before we think about anything else we do, we have to know who we are. You are holy because God said so. You are holy. We are united to Christ, and because of that, we are holy. Individually and corporately, Christ comes and dwells with us. You remember in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he lists out the list of sins. And some of the sins sounded really bad, and some of the sins sound really normal. But we do all those things. And then what does Paul say? Such were some of you. You did these things. You were unclean. You were a sinner. You were that horrible person. But you were sanctified, made holy. You were justified, made righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were washed. He made you clean. He made you holy. When the Spirit works to give you new life and you're born again, you respond in faith. You are purchased by Christ. You're set apart from him and holy. I want you to get this. Because no matter who you have been in the past, no matter what you have done, no matter what brokenness has spawned your life and all the pain and misery, God says, you are holy. Do you feel that? Even as we struggle with sin now, you're holy. You're holy. Do you feel holy? I think sometimes we have a wrong view of that. We think holy is going to be, I'm going to be this super saint. I'm going to be this so pious person. I mean, that's what the Catholic Church says. You got to be this super saint to be a saint. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is, God says, you're mine. You're separated for me. So when you think of my holy, it doesn't mean have I done really well today. It means am I God's? Do I belong to him? And am I set apart for him? Because when I get that is what holiness means, and it's going to lead, how am I going to live? Am I going to live that way? Because that's our fourth point. Not only does God make us holy by definitive sanctification, saying you are holy, he calls us to be holy. That's the progressive side. That's the growing side. We are called to be holy. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's who you are. Chosen of God, holy and beloved. That's who you are. What are you to do? Put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You put them on. You put on holiness. When we see we're all God's, then we go and live for God. I belong to God. So I live for him. And what does that look like? What does holiness look like? Put on a heart of compassion. Hearts of compassion. Hearts of kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. I am to represent God in the world. I am his. So I am to bring his heart and his righteousness and his life, his perspective into this broken world. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 that blessed are the pure in heart, holy in heart, where there is no uncleanliness, no separation, no confusion. I'm pure. I'm holy God's. They shall see God. When my heart is for God, Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, that pursuit of holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue it. If you're not pursuing it, you don't get to see God. Again, we can't get backwards there. That doesn't mean you earn it. God makes people holy, both objectively and subjectively. That means God says you're holy, and then He works in you to make your experience holy. So if you have nothing in your life that says, in your heart, that rings true, I am God's and I want to live for Him. If there's nothing of that in your experience, if you're simply, I am God, I hope I get to heaven, I'm going to do everything my way. That's not faith. That's a scary place to be. And that doesn't mean you don't sin and fall and struggle. We all sin and fall and struggle. But how do we respond to that sin and fall and struggle? Do we respond with, oh God, help me. I don't belong to myself. I'm wasting my life. Help me. If there's something in your heart that says, I want to live for God because I'm wholly His. He has bought me. If there's nothing of that, do you know Him? You have to do the heart work. Is He yours? Is He in you? God doesn't try to save people. He doesn't try to make people holy. He doesn't try to. He does. And so if there's nothing of that in you, we have to stop and think, have I had relation? Do I know the true and living God? Or do I not? Judas sinned grievously and then ran to his destruction and hopelessness. Peter sinned grievously and turned to God in repentance. The point of this, you look at your life and think, I'm not living at all for Jesus. The point, are you going to be Judas and you're just going to be despair? Or Peter, will you turn and trust in Jesus? Because that is freely, the response, the opportunity is not go, you're bad, I'm lost. It's no, I'm bad and there's hope. I'm unclean, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, and there's life offered to me if I will believe on Jesus Christ now. That's the hope. Jesus says, come, live a life of holiness and believe. And maybe you are Christian, you've just fallen away so far, you've forgotten it. Same thing. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Pursue holiness. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. Put it on. Which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness. This image of Christ, this image of God, is your new self. Put it on. Have you forgotten it? Have you been comfortable with your old self recently? We're my church, we belong to God. He says, put on the new self. Just like we don't have the law to worry about our food or our clothes or our farming. No, no. It's a whole new self. Romans 12. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Therefore, I urge you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What's left off the altar there? Nothing. So we don't have a law that says, this is how you're going to think about all these things. God says, no, all of you gets up on the altar. All of you is sanctified. All of you is the offering. Nothing is held back. So every part of your life is offered up to God. It's yours. It's yours. That is our spiritual service of worship. We need to think about worship in a big way. This is a worship service. We gather together as a body to love each other, to hear from God's word, to sing praises to God, to be an encouragement to God, to each other, to obey Christ, to gather together, to strengthen each other. That's worship. And we're saying, God is worthy, worth-ship, to take time, to gather together, to sacrifice ourselves for each other, so that we can live lives of worship. This isn't the extent of worship. This is a gathering of worship, so we can live lives of worship, which is your whole life offered to God. That's your spiritual service of worship. What does it look like to be holy? In the Old Covenant, got lots of pictures. And the New Covenant says all of you. And the Old Covenant said you tithe this little bit of money from everything you get. The New Covenant says all of your money is God's. All of it. What you give to the church, what you give to missionaries, what you give to to buy food, what you do in your house, your home, your car, it's all God's. Everything about you, if you're a Christian, is God's. That's what it means to be holy. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're holy. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, separated in Christ, members of a new kingdom. We are holy. That's how we make sense of this world. We have to remember we're holy. We don't belong here. To be countercultural means we don't belong to this culture. We're going to have a different approach to everything. Sometimes we'll have some similar approaches. But we are holy. So even if we think about family, maybe the world might think of family some similar ways. We should be glad of that where it's good. But we're going to come from that from a very different perspective, from a very different foundation. We're coming from the Word of God. We're settled in how we think about family. We have order. We have truth. We might have similar thoughts with the world when we think about money. We might have some similar ideas about saving and investing. Maybe so. But we're coming to that from a very different perspective, a very different foundation. So even as we're part of this world, we're not part of this culture. We got to think differently. I'm a steward of my family. I'm a steward of this money. It's not mine. When we think of our leisure, our time, our work, we might have similarities with the world, but we're coming from it differently. We are holy. When we think of politics, we are not part of this world. We're holy. So we're not part of that tribe. We're not part of that culture. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to see truth. We might mean we vote, we think. We might be part of a party and try to work for good, but that's not our culture. We're holy. So we can say that's true. We can say that guy I disagree with, that progressive person I was so disagree with, that's something true there. I can learn from that. I would disagree with all this other stuff, but I can learn from that. That conservative, I have more in common here, but that's really wrong. And though I agree with him a lot of stuff, that's wrong. I'm free to do that because I don't belong to either group. I'm holy. Church, we're holy. We are not to be conformed to this world. Not part of the world, any of it. We're conformed to God to represent Him in this world. Whatever that looks like. The world will always get this wrong. If we try to chase the world and follow the world, we will always go wrong. Because the world has a different foundation. Because we can agree sometimes. And be thankful when we agree. The world thinks murder is bad. Praise God! I agree! The world doesn't think abortion is murder. They're wrong! So I say, I agree with the world, but I can't follow the world. You see? Because I'm holy. You see how it liberates me? Right? The world right now is saying, look, there's some racial problems that we haven't dealt with in our nation. I agree! Now it's going to say everybody else is a victim. Everything else is unjust. This is how we're going to fix that. I'm going to say, no, that's not right. Why? Because I'm holy. I don't have to follow. Well, I can say that's right. I don't follow the way they go. They're going to say it's unjust for a man who thinks he's a woman to be barred from a girl's shower. I think that's crazy. That's a mental disorder. Because I have a foundation. I can say this is wrong. So where you're right there, I don't think you're right there. I'm not following your way. I'm following the Bible. That's what it means to be holy, to be not conformed to this world. We can be part, we can listen and learn, but follow the Word of God. What is God calling us to be? We're members of a citizen before we're citizens of a nation, members of a kingdom before we're citizens of a nation. We have to get that. We can leave the results to God. We just do what God is calling us to do. What is God calling us to do? To speak truth, to love mercy, to do justice, to do righteousness. and we leave the results to God. That doesn't mean that we don't care about the results. So I just see a guy who has needs, I'm just going to give him some money, I don't care what happens, I'll just leave that to God. That's not loving, right? We have to understand what's going on in the world. How can I actually help that person? How can I help that person not be a victim? How can I encourage them with grace? How can I give them in the gospel? How can I really know them? That takes a lot more work to really love, to be holy, to follow Christ into that need. Not just throw money at it so I feel better, but to do good, to understand the problem so I can know what can I do. That takes a lot more work. We're holy. God calls us to be holy. And then we do the best we can. We speak truth and love. We share the gospel. We sacrificially give. And then we leave the results to God. We can't change hearts. We can't change our culture. We can shine the light of truth and the gospel. That's what we can do. We are holy citizens of a kingdom. We are holy. This place will never ultimately be perfect. But the last point, I'm just going to just give you one passage here. The Holy One will one day make us perfectly holy. One day it will be done. It will be perfect. Colossians chapter 1 says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, we were unclean, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He died for us in order, why? To present us before God, holy and blameless beyond reproach. That's what he's doing. And he won't fail in doing it. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. God will ultimately make us perfectly holy. He will complete the work. There will be a day when it's all done. Our job is to be faithful. Hold fast. Remember who you are. Be holy, because our God is holy. And live holy for Him. He is worthy. He is worthy. Let's worship Him. Let's pray to Him now. And then we're going to sing, Jesus, thank you. And then we'll receive the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so holy. You are so far beyond us in our understanding. Yet we marvel that you have come. You've sent your Son, your Holy Son, into this world to make us holy. What a glorious truth that is. Thank you, God, that you have united us to the Holy One so that in our uncleanness we have been made clean. In our sinfulness we've been made pure. In our unholiness you have made us holy, perfect, and true. And we long for the day when we will be made perfectly holy, to be in your presence without any hint of sin. Oh God, we worship you, we praise you, we love you, we thank you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you now to be with us as we remember what he has done. In Jesus' name, amen.